This morning I've selected the book of Luke and the 22nd verse as a basis for my message to you this morning. Of course, you realize, having been in our congregation before perhaps, that we do use these verses a great deal as we prepare ourselves for the observance of the Lord's Supper. But Luke chapter 22, and we'll be looking at verses from 7 through 23. They'll be the basis for our thoughts this morning concerning the Last Supper or the First Supper. We usually refer to this as the Last Supper, and it is. It is the Last Supper before the suffering of Jesus Christ. In verse 15, he states, "With desire I have desired to eat this Passover with you before I suffer." In verse 16, "For I say unto you, I will not any more eat thereof until it be fulfilled in the kingdom of God." So Jesus said to his disciples, represented by the 12 apostles, that "I have a great desire to observe the Passover with you, because I'll not have the opportunity to do it again until we all sit down in the kingdom of God." This, of course, the kingdom here refers to the millennial kingdom, or the time of 1,000 years on this earth, when Jesus sits upon the throne of his father David and rules the world with righteousness. So let's examine these. We also speak of it as the First Supper, and it is, because the Bible tells us that Jesus took bread and gave it a new meaning. That is, he gave the shadow the substance. He gives the shadow that which creates the shadow. In verse 19, the Bible tells us that he took bread and gave thanks and broke it and gave it unto them, saying, "This is my body, which is given for you. This do in remembrance of me." Jesus said the broken body of himself, as it was broken on the cross, is represented in the bread that we break and partake of this morning. Likewise also the cup after the supper, saying, "This cup is the New Testament in my blood, which is shed for you." So by using the word testament, our covenant, we understand that Jesus will observe the Passover with his disciples, and then that will end the Mosaic system. That is, the first covenant will end, and with the death of Christ and with the sending forth of the disciples, our church as a witnessing institution will begin and will be under the second covenant. And that's the covenant under which we find ourselves today. And as we think of these covenants, we understand that Jesus will sit down with his people, the Jewish nation, in the millennial reign, and they'll be recognized as his people in the sense of fulfilling the Abrahamic covenant. Also, during the millennial reign, that is, during this time that he refers to as the kingdom of God, Jesus will be on his throne, and he'll be judging or ruling over the tribes that are the descendants of Abraham. and who will also fulfill the Davidic covenant, which is he will sit upon the throne of his father David. So there's a great deal of Bible knowledge that is revealed to us in these verses that we are looking at this morning. So it is the first supper of a new covenant time, what we refer to many times as the church age. But as we look at the Passover, and as we look at what Jesus said as he referred to the elements that are used in the Passover, there are more than just bread and wine. There were bitter herbs and other elements, but he does not address them in any way. He simply chooses two and gives them the meaning that we are to place upon the bread and upon the fruit of the vine. How was the first supper observed? That is, what did they do? What happened at this particular supper? Well, as we examine it and as we analyze it, we need to understand that Paul gave further instructions in 1 Corinthians 11:20 through verse 34. And I'm not going to refer to them. I simply want you to realize that this is not the only place that we have a reference to the Lord's Supper. We have a reference to it by Paul where he makes many gives many more explanations to what we are to do as a congregation. The only reason I make reference to Paul's writings in the book of Corinthians because the Corinthians were primarily Gentiles. There are some who believe that the Passover was to the Jewish nation only, and that the reference that Jesus made to the kingdom is to the to the kingdom of the Jews, and that has nothing to do with the Gentile congregations. But I am thoroughly convinced that what we are involved in this morning is not only applicable to Jewish Christians, but is also applicable to Gentile Christians, to the entire church. But I think, excuse me, I think that there is, and there are examples here that we need to be aware of and that we need to understand do not need to be changed. In other words, if Jesus instituted the supper, and he did, then we need to realize that however he did it, whatever meaning he gave to it, that we have no right to change it, that we must observe the supper by the pattern that is given to us here in the book of Luke and Mark and Matthew, in the synopsis of the Gospels. But let's look at these and see if we cannot draw some parallels as we offer just a brief analysis of this supper. It is to be a prepared supper. And by that I mean it cannot be just something we think of at the last minute and there has been no prior preparation. We don't know exactly what we're going to do. We don't know exactly what it means. But it has, within the context of what is here, the idea of solemn preparation. In verse 7 of these scriptures, the Bible tells us, "Then came the day of unleavened bread, when the Passover must be killed. And he sent Peter and John, saying, Go and prepare us the Passover, that we may eat it." So Peter and John and others were involved in preparing for the Passover, the Last Supper. The Bible tells us in verses 12 and 13 that they found a large upper room that was furnished and made ready. So there is preparation for the observance of Passover. And we also can understand from this that we should also have prior thought and preparation made for the observance of the first Lord's Supper. Our deacons are the ones who prepare the bread. They prepare the fruit of the vine. Everything is in place. It's been thought of before. It's been planned before. We put thoughtful and prayerful time into preparing for the supper. There's even a special table that is set aside for this supper. And therefore, we can understand that we have not been thoughtless in preparing to observe this supper. And I'll point out also that according to the Scriptures, it is to be a particular supper. That is, those who partake must meet certain standards. Now let's look at where the first supper was observed. It wasn't observed out in the streets with every person invited, whether they were Christian or not a Christian. We hear the phrase so much today, let a man examine himself, that observing the Lord's Supper is just a matter of every individual observing them, and examining their own conscience, and if their conscience grants them the privilege, then that is their right. But I can tell you that is not what the Scripture means when it says, let a man examine himself. The person who is to examine himself is, number one, a person who has been born again. Number two, it is a person who has been immersed. Number three, it is a person who is a member of each particular congregation. Now, I know that the politically correct attitude today is to look upon the Lord's Supper as a means of showing our love one for another. But we will not find such a statement in these Scriptures that we're studying this morning. I do not take the Lord's Supper to show my love for you. I do not take the Lord's Supper to show that I can go beyond denominational differences and just take the supper to show that after all we're working for the same place. That isn't true. I'm not working for a place. Jesus worked for that place and I've accepted it. I do not show it to show that I accept all of God's people in every denomination as something I should respect in the sense of extending to them an invitation to the supper. I don't believe the Bible teaches that. So it is a particular supper. Jesus didn't invite people outside his discipleship. He went into an upper room. There was privacy there. And every person in that congregation, whether you want to count the apostles as the entire group, or whether there were disciples also, other than the apostles, however you want to count it. They were all born again, people who had been immersed by John the Baptist, and they were all followers of Christ. He was the head, and he was the teacher. And in that context, the first supper was observed, and in that context, the last supper was observed. You say, well, what does that lead this congregation to believe? We believe that every person who partakes of the supper should be a saved or born-again person, that every person should be an immersed person, and that every person should be a member of this congregation. Because that's the only way we can live up to the standards that the Bible has set for us. It is not my right to grant any person the right to the Lord's Supper outside of these qualifications that I have said. And again, I realize that we're often scoffed at. We're often accused of being the only people that think they're going to heaven. And let me correct your thinking on that. This congregation of people, when it comes to people going to heaven, will tell you that any born-again person will go to heaven. Any born-again person will go to heaven, regardless of what their affiliation doctrinally or denominationally may be. There's not many groups who will grant us the same privilege. There are many people who say if you don't belong to their church, you'll not go to heaven. We don't say that. If you belong to Jesus, you'll go to heaven, whether you ever take the Lord's Supper or not. Whether you ever belong to a congregation or not, you will go to heaven. Now, is that broad enough? You say, well, if I'm going to heaven, can I take the Lord's Supper with you? Not unless you've been immersed in a member of the church. No. So we're not preaching salvation. We're preaching and teaching, doing something that's taught in the Word of God. So it is a very particular supper in the sense that every Jewish person was qualified. But if you had not become a proselyte and been circumcised as an adult male or married to an adult male who was circumcised, you would not eat the Passover with these people. Now, as I mentioned these things, we often believe that the Lord's Supper, or we sometimes hear people teach that the Lord's Supper is to show that we love one another. And that isn't right either. We do love one another, and it is the sign by which all men shall know that you're my disciples, if you love one another, and we are to love one another. But the Lord's Supper is not designed for the purpose of showing how much we love one another. That's a given. Well, if it doesn't show our doctrinal unity, if it doesn't, and there are people who say that if there's a single issue in the congregation that hadn't been settled, you can't observe the Lord's Supper, and I don't believe that. I think there are some instances where we are to judge the membership and not to eat with certain people of a certain moral character. That's what Paul taught in the book of 1 Corinthians. Then what is the specific meaning? What are the specific elements? What exactly, according to Jesus, are we to use? And what exactly are the specific meaning that we are to get from the elements? And why? What is the specific reason that we are to do this while Jesus is gone, while we're observing and worshiping according to the second covenant and not the first covenant, which Jesus, when he died, he nailed it to his cross. All of the Mosaic system when Jesus died was nailed to his cross. Because when the substance has come, you no longer need the shadows. I had rather have a $100 bill than to have a photograph of a $100 bill. And the Old Testament system of worship were filled with types and shadows. But when the real thing has come, then you have no need of the types and the shadows. And Jesus was the Messiah. And he fulfilled all the Old Testament prophecies and all of the Old Testament shadows and all of the Old Testament types when he died on the cross, was buried, and rose again. So we worship in the church age, the new covenant that Jesus spoke of here. This cup is the New Testament, not the Old Testament, because the Old Testament blood was the blood of bulls and of goats. And it is impossible that the blood of bulls and of goats should take away sin. Now, in this New Testament period, what are we to do? Well, in verse 19, it says that he took bread and gave thanks and broke it and gave unto them, saying, "This is my body, which is given for you. This do in remembrance of me." Now, the first thing he did was take the bread, give thanks for it, and break it. And then he gave it specific meaning. "This represents my body, which is broken for you. Do this in what?" Very specific. Do this with what in your mind, with what on your heart. This do in remembrance, and that simply means to bring to one's memory. This do in remembrance of who? Jesus said of me. Now let's not bring in other emotional issues. I've heard people say, "You know, I love the Lord's Supper. It just reminds me so much of my mother." Well, you've taken the wrong supper unworthily if you're taking the Lord's Supper to have a precious memory of your mother. You say, "Well, every time I take the Lord's Supper, I just think of my daddy." Well, I'm not saying you shouldn't think of your daddy in the fact that he may have done what you pattern yourself after, but he is not the central figure of what we're doing this morning, or your mother, or me, or anyone else. Don't take it in memory of your old pastor that died. Jesus is very specific. Do this in remembrance, calling to your mind me, Jesus Christ of Nazareth, the Son of the living God. Likewise, also the cup after supper, saying, "This cup is the New Testament in my blood, which is shed for you." Now, in verse 15, Jesus said with desire, that is, "I have desired heartily to eat this Passover with you before I suffer." Do you see the word suffer? S-U-F-F-E-R, suffer. Shed blood, broken body, suffer. Why should Jesus want us to remember these things? Broken body, shed blood, remembering. Maybe we just like to forget it. It is so horrific, so terrible, so unjust that Jesus, in his total innocence, would die for the guilty. The sinless one dying for the sinners. The immortal one dying for mortals. The Son of God dying for the Son of Man. It is so unjust. Why can't we just forget it? Mark it off. chemically dose ourselves so that we could never recall it again. Because what Jesus did on the cross is the entire substance of our deliverance from the consequences of our sins. Without His body being broken, none of us would ever be made righteous in the sight of God Almighty. And without the shedding of blood is no remission. And without the shedding of His blood, there would be no forgiveness of our sins in the sight of Almighty God. And God does not want us to forget what is the substance of our deliverance. What is the reason that we can walk into the sight of God and we can be called the children of God and we can have our sins forgiven? It's not because we've been baptized. It's not because we're a member of a church. It's not because we've done good things. If your sins are forgiven, it's because you have come under the shed blood of Jesus Christ. It is because you have appropriated to your own self what was accomplished in His body on the tree when He was crucified. The greatest liberty that God has given to mankind is this: that our deliverance from the consequences of our sins and our inheritance in heaven does not depend upon a single other individual. Stop and think about it. You don't depend on me for your salvation. If you did, you'd go to hell. Because I can't grant you salvation. This church cannot grant you salvation. The only person that can grant you salvation is God Almighty. And God Almighty can grant salvation to you only on the basis of what Christ did when He died on the cross. That God, for Christ's sake, has forgiven you all your sins. When you invoke and accept the one great sacrifice of the Son of God on Calvary's cross, and you appropriate that to yourselves and you invoke it from God Almighty, then God can forgive your sins and He can make you His child by being born again. Everything else is hopeless and useless from the viewpoint of personal deliverance from the consequences of our sins. Now, that's not all there is to Christianity. There's then service. But I'm talking about salvation. I'm talking about going to heaven. I'm talking about being righteous in the sight of God. It is the gift of God based upon what Christ did, and not based upon a single solitary thing you have done. Only believe, only accept, only take it. It is accomplished. It is finished, Jesus said when He died on the cross. This morning, as we sing a hymn of invitation, I simply do it in order to give you an opportunity to publicly say, I have done that. I have trusted in Jesus Christ. Perhaps you've never been immersed. You should be, not because it will save you, but because you then are committed by what you say through the act of baptism so that you can become a member of a New Testament church. Maybe you're already saved and you've been immersed by a church that's scriptural and you'd like to unite with this congregation. That's what this invitation is all about. We'll stand and sing one verse, please.
Tells us that Jesus gave thanks for the bread and then break. Our Father, as we gather at this time in the history of our lives and this congregation, we call upon your Holy Spirit to help us remember and recall and view in our minds that day when Jesus Christ was suspended between earth and heaven, suffered on the cross, died as he gave himself a ransom for all. We thank you, Father, for the broken body. Amen. Thank you.
This is my body, which is broken for you. Likewise also the cup after supper, saying, this cup is the New Testament, my blood, which is shed for you. Our Father, with our hearts humbled and broken before you, and with thanksgiving beyond our ability to express, we thank you, Father, for sending your Son, Jesus Christ, to this earth to live among us and then to die for us. We ask you, Father, to accept our thanksgiving for this blood, this cup that we take at this time. Amen. This is my blood, which is shed for you. We have done these things in the memory of our Lord Jesus Christ. We haven't done it to be reminded that he's coming again. He said, as long as you do this, until I come again, do this in remembrance of me. Let's stand together, please. We will offer thanksgiving for the food that will be set before us in a few minutes, and then we'll sing a hymn. Ready? Our Father, for the food that we've received that is spiritual, we thank you so much. And for the providing of food that nourishes our body and gives us basis for fellowship one with another, we also, Father, give you thanksgiving. We thank you for every visitor who sits with us. May the love of God and the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with us all. Amen.
Amazing grace. Amazing grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. I once was lost, but now am found. Was blind, but now I see.
Yeah.